Well, good morning. It's really good to have you with us on this Easter Sunday morning when we come together to celebrate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means. And to help us do that straight away, we have a video from the Diggers who are going to help us remember the message of Easter Sunday. And we're going to watch that video now. Well, it's usual on Easter Sunday that if we were meeting together here, that we would say some words together. I would say, Christ is risen, and that you would say, He is risen indeed. We clearly can't do that, but we're going to try and do it virtually. So I will say, Christ is risen, and then at home I want you to echo, He is risen indeed. Let's do that now. So, Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. And that is the great message of Easter that we come to remember. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these great words, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is verified and confirmed by eyewitnesses, by many of them. Paul is able to say, I saw him. And as we come together this morning to remember these realities, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no myth, it is no fairy tale. It is a reality that we can remember and celebrate together. It is historical fact. It is a message that is true. And it's a message of eternal hope for each one who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can find salvation and forgiveness for sin and inherit the promise of eternal life that God makes available to anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. Well, let me share with you a few notices. Today, of course, we carry on our Easter series, of course, as we think about the hope that the message of Easter can bring to us, a hope that speaks very clearly into the crisis that we face at present. And then on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings, we have our virtual Digging Deeper groups. We hope that you can join us for those. And again, if you're not part of those already, but you'd like to be, then please just let us know. We'll be very happy to involve you. And then we meet again next Sunday for virtual church once more, when we have another opportunity to reflect on a different angle of the Easter message and how that speaks into our situation here and now in the 21st century. And by the time we broadcast this, if you're a member of our Diggers group or JCB group, you should have received an Easter gift from us. We hope that you're enjoying that now. And also worksheets and activities should have been circulated by the time this broadcast goes out. So please do make those available to your young people, and we hope that they enjoy them and that they're useful. Debbie has chosen some great hymns for us this Easter Sunday to help us as we reflect and think through the message of Easter. We're going to play two of those videos now, songs See What a Morning and Oh Praise the Name. Great songs that take us right to the heart of the Easter message and all that it means for us, the message of forgiveness and hope that message brings. Let me encourage you to sing at home. If you're watching this on the Easter Sunday morning broadcast and playlist, then at the end of this segment, the video should begin to play automatically. So I hope you join with us and that we'll sing these great hymns of praise together. Welcome back. We're now going to turn to God's Word and read from Matthew chapter 28 and the first 10 verses of that chapter. So turn with me to God's Word and let's read from this great passage about the resurrection together this morning. Matthew chapter 28 and starting at verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Well, we're going to come and look at those words in detail in a short time, but before we do, we're going to pray. Let's pray together now. Father, at this time, we want to again please pray for our country. We want to pray for great wisdom for those in power as they make such difficult decisions and as they look ahead and try to work out when to perhaps relax the lockdown regulations and restrictions that are in place. Father, we want to see this virus halted in our nation and also in our world, and so we do pray that you would lead and guide those in positions of authority to make the wise and right decisions that they need to. And Father, we want to pray especially for Boris Johnson at this time. We thank you for the measure of recovery that you have given him. And Father, can we please pray for a full recovery in the days ahead? And also that you would protect the rest of the government and the cabinet at this important time. Father, we also want to pray for the leaders of other nations. We pray that right across the world there would be your wisdom that takes over, that, Lord, you would direct and guide and help. And we pray that we may see the progress of this virus halted, that we may see the number of cases dropping, and that we may see fatalities very soon coming to an end. And Father, we want to pray again for those who are suffering with illness at this time. We pray that, Father, you would help them in their recovery. We pray that you would give them rest. And we pray, too, that the equipment that they need would be made available. We do pray for those families who today that mourn loss of loved ones. We pray that they may know your comfort and your help at this time. Father, we pray for our NHS workers. Can we ask that, Father, you would protect them in a miraculous way? We pray that you would guard their own health, and we pray that the protective clothing that they need would be made readily available. And Father, we want to pray for families in our nation. We want to pray for those who are struggling financially. We ask that, Father, you would provide for them, that you would make sure, please, that they have enough food to eat and all that they need to survive. Father, if there are things that we need to do as your people serving this community, then, Father, would you reveal those to us and give us hearts of love and compassion that seek to reach out and help and to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we want to pray for the organization that we support here as a church, Caring for Life, that works in Leeds to support vulnerable people. We're very aware of the hardships that they are suffering financially at this time. Father, we pray that you would provide for their needs. We pray that you would give them wisdom as they seek to serve you in that needy locality. We thank you for the love of Jesus that that organization puts into action. And we pray for the staff and for the leaders of that group, that, Lord, you would protect them and really guide them in the days ahead. Meet their needs, we pray, and protect that work so that it may continue and even expand in the future. And Father, we want to pray for ourselves this morning. We thank you for the great message that we come together to celebrate and to remember, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that you're an amazing God of love who sent his Son into this world so that by putting our faith and trust in him, we can have our sin forgiven and be made right with you. Father, can we pray that even this morning we would understand that reality in a deeper, in a fresh way, that you would speak into our hearts and our minds this morning, that, Lord, the message of the resurrection would impact us in a fresh way. And Father, if we're hearing these things for the first time, would you speak into our hearts and our minds and draw us to yourself? And Father, we will give you all the praise and all the glory. And we pray these things in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, can I ask you now, please, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll come to look that great chapter in detail now. In difficult situations, there are times when it can feel as though hope is in very short supply. I remember once when I was still working in a finance job, and we were facing a very tough time as a department. And a member of our team put around an email, a circular to us, with a single message that simply said this: bad news, the light at the end of the tunnel has been turned off. I guess a number of us can probably relate to that to some degree at present. We find ourselves still in lockdown. We can't go out to the places we would normally go to when the weather is good. And as a result, even places like Felixstowe feel like some kind of Caribbean paradise that we're longing to wait to return to. But more seriously, some of us are in isolation, separated from the people that we love, separated from friends and family, separated perhaps from family who are working in the NHS, some of whom are still waiting for the protective equipment that they need. And every day, sad and sobering statistics confront us with the effects of the virus that we're dealing with. It does feel like a very dark time, a time when we need hope, real hope, hope that speaks directly into the situation that we face and that brings us comfort, hope that reassures us, hope that shines a light into our darkness as we live through this crisis and wait for it to end. Which is why it's so good and so timely that today is Easter Sunday, because the message of Easter is a message of hope. Hope for a broken, hurting world. Hope for people who are living in darkness and fear. Hope that offers us security in a situation that feels so insecure and even hopeless. And the hope of Easter isn't a vague hope that we sometimes need to conjure up and imagine in our minds. It is the truth. Truth that can transform our lives. Truth that can liberate us from the anxiety that perhaps we're carrying around with us even now. At the beginning of our Bible reading a few minutes ago, we meet two women who are in emotional darkness. Their hopes and dreams have been shattered. The bottom of their world has fallen out because Jesus, the one that they've been following, the master who they thought would be their savior, has been sentenced to death on trumped up charges. And then on the Friday just before here, they'd watched Jesus die one of the most cruel and painful deaths that it's possible to die. And when he shouted those words from the cross, "It is finished," they may have echoed those words in their own hearts too. They thought it was all over, that the hope they had been false hope. And now there was only emptiness and despair. And so perhaps for a final time, they come to see Jesus here to anoint his dead body. And as they make their way to the tomb, they do so with no hope. All they expect to see at best is a corpse to pay their respects to. And before that, of course, there is the question as to how they'll actually get into the tomb, because the entrance is covered by a heavy stone that they cannot possibly move themselves. There is no light in their hearts at this point, only darkness, only crushing sadness and grief. They are very much in the shadow of death. But as they make their way to the tomb, in God's perfect planning and timing, what they experience physically as the early morning darkness begins to disappear and the first rays of the sunrise mark the beginning of a new day, that is a picture of what they're about to experience spiritually and emotionally as they're confronted by a much greater and infinitely more significant sunrise, underlined by the words, "He isn't here, he's risen." Words which will change everything. Words which will mean their lives will never be the same again. The light of Easter is about to flood their lives, and their lives are about to be transformed by the greatest comeback that the world has ever seen, which will take their breath away now and then become even greater as they gradually understand its implications. Firstly, their situation is transformed by the hope of realization. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that their darkness is dispelled at first by the realization that they were absolutely right about Jesus, that he was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Saviour, the King that the prophecies in the Old Testament had pointed towards with the message, he's coming, look out for him, be ready to receive him. And how does that realization hit them? Well, to begin with, the earthquake literally shakes their world. But the realization that probably hits them hardest is what happens next. Just have a look at verse 2 where we read this. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. It is an appearance that unmistakably underlines Jesus' identity, because suddenly we see here that God is at work as this portal, this doorway opens up between heaven and earth, and one of heaven's messengers stepped through. This is one of heaven's delivery guys, heaven's equivalent to UPS or Amazon, who comes to bring a message directly from God. And when it comes to the stone, we see that they also offer a removal service too. And there is no doubt where this messenger comes from. Matthew's description of the angel's appearance here puts the matter beyond doubt, as does the reaction of the guards when they see him. Which, of course, is why the angels say very quickly to the two Marys, don't be afraid. Because, you see, when heaven breaks into your world, when the invisible world that surrounds us suddenly becomes visible, it is a scary moment. But here it is also a glorious moment, a reassuring moment, a moment that tells the women also at a deeper level, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of all that's happened. Don't be afraid of the cross. Don't be afraid of the death that you saw Jesus die. Because what you believed is right. What you put your faith in is true. And don't be afraid of the future too. Because you can see now whose hands the future is in. Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, which means that everything that he says and promises is true and absolutely reliable. And very interestingly, that is the point that the angel goes on to underline in verse 6. You see, as we read this account, we need to be very careful that we don't miss the angel's statement that comes right after the kind of big fanfare announcement of he is risen. That, of course, is the biggest news here, but we mustn't overlook what the angel says next. Just have a look with me at verse 6, where we read, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead. And then these words, just as he said, would happen. You see, there is something else that the angel wants these women to grasp. That's what's happening here isn't a surprise. This isn't a kind of an unexpected twist in the story. This angelic visit from heaven to earth isn't an unscheduled visit. This is part of a plan. A plan that Jesus told you about again and again, a kind of project plan that he unrolled, as it were, and took you through in advance on so many occasions, such as Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, where Jesus spells it out and we read these words. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. They will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. You see, Jesus knows the script that is about to be played out, and he gives the disciples advance warning of it. He tells them about every twist and turn, every up and down of the roller coaster ride that they're about to go through. It's very interesting, when new films come out, sometimes the reviews of them give details away about the plot or the ending. So they come with spoiler alerts. And here, do you see how Jesus tells his disciples exactly how things are going to pan out? The problem, of course, is the disciples never really seem to take it in. They never really seem to grasp what Jesus is saying. If they had, then surely, instead of abandoning Jesus at the crucifixion and running away, they'd have stuck around and said to each other, don't worry, this is just a temporary thing. And then on Easter Sunday morning, they'd have camped outside the tomb with their tents and their tilly lamps and perhaps their flowers, saying to each other, how long do you think it's going to be until Jesus comes back to life? But somehow the pennies don't drop, which is why they aren't there. And it is also why the women who do come to the tomb come in such despondency. But here, do you see that the angel doesn't want the women to miss the significance of Jesus' advance warning, which is why he underlines it for them, just as he said would happen. In other words, behind this sequence of events, the dark dominoes that seem to fall and leave the disciples feeling so desperate, so hopeless, God has still been at work. God has been controlling each event, working through every character in each scene, and behind the scenes, in ways that are beyond the watching disciples, God is realizing all his plans and purposes. So that you see, the cross isn't something that catches God out. It isn't a wrong turn that God would have liked to avoid. It is a crucial part of his plan. And through it, God will make it possible for human beings to be rescued from their greatest enemies. It is what Isaiah chapter 53 underlines for us as it gives us a commentary on the cross. We read these words, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." And that reality that God has a good plan that he is working out, even in that situation, brings comfort and reassurance to us in every situation, even in the current dark situation that we find ourselves in. You see, the coronavirus may have taken the world by surprise, but it didn't take God by surprise. And in the mysteries of God, even in the situation we face now, God is still working out his eternal plans and purposes. Purposes that we may not see or understand fully with our limited kind of spy hole view of the world, but that are working to achieve God's good plans. In fact, I think we may even be able to see some of the ways that God is working through this dark situation today, the way it seems to be operating as a kind of wake-up call for the world, moving people to see the value of human relationships and the roles that certain people fulfill, especially those on the front line in the NHS. The way this is moving people to see just how precious life and freedom is, how important it is to put the needs and interests of others above our own and to love our neighbour as ourselves, and how vital it is to take care of our planet, and that the ozone layer can be repaired if only we would stop pumping pollution into our atmosphere. But most importantly, this crisis has forced us to press the pause button. It gives us space and time to reflect, to consider life's deeper questions, and most importantly, to give each of us the opportunity, as it were, to look upwards and to think about God and to think about our relationship with him, which is the most important issue that we can take time to think through. Which actually points us to the second hope of the resurrection, the hope of reconciliation. You see, there is another reality that the resurrection points us to. It is the reality that the cross worked. It is that Jesus' mission to rescue human beings from their sin was successful. That Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God as payment for humanity's sin and rebellion against him. I guess over the last few weeks, we've all had to get used to the concept of self-distancing, of cutting ourselves off from people. And we don't like it, do we? It goes against the grain of our humanity. We're made for friendship, for relationship, for contact. But throughout time, there is a self-distancing that human beings have willingly gone along with, and sometimes even actively pursued. That is self-distancing themselves from God, cutting off contact with him, so that we live in God's world and enjoy all the good things that he makes available to us, but we choose to live as though he doesn't exist. And the Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. And this self-separation from God has serious implications in this life and also the next. It's serious for this life because living without God means that we don't enjoy life as it should be lived. We don't experience the peace, the joy, the security, the wholeness that God created us to know. Instead, we carry around with us a kind of nagging sense that there's a gap in our lives that needs to be filled. And it may be at this time when there's more time to think that you become more aware of that. Yes, in God's kindness, we still enjoy many of the good things he gives us: family, friendship, good food, the beauty of the world he created. But the issue is that we don't experience the life he created us to know fully. We don't get the best out of life. At present, most of us are relying on the internet, aren't we? We're relying on it for information and also for communication. And if, like me, you're a person of a certain age, you'll remember a time when the internet was still in its early days and the only service you could get was what was called a dial-up service, a service that worked in a very limited, crackly, and often interrupted way, with a range often of weird sounds that went with it. Well, when we live life without God, instead of living with a broadband experience of life, we live with a dial-up experience. A limited experience that's nowhere near what it could be. Instead, it's a poor substitute. It's a life where we miss out. But also our self-separation from God has implications for the next life too. Because the Bible says that if that gap between us and God isn't closed in this life, then it is a gap that will be there forever. That at the end of our lives, the choice we make in this life to live apart from God will be confirmed, and we'll be cut off from God and all that is good for eternity. And the Bible describes that very soberly as like living an eternal death sentence, like living on death row forever. It is the worst position a human being can ever be in. And once we're in eternity, there is no way to reverse it. But in this life there is. And that is the good news that Easter holds out to us. It is the great hope that it offers. That through Jesus, the gap between us and God can be closed. The relationship that we've broken can be repaired so that we can be reconciled to God. We can be brought back into friendship. We can be reconnected with God once more. It seems a long time ago now, but one of the other key news stories this year was the news that Prince Harry and Meghan were stepping down from their royal duties. And among the fallout of all that was a very interesting kind of side announcement that there would be a window at the end of that 12-month period for Harry and Meghan to change their mind and reverse their decision. One commentator said that it was as though the Queen was holding the door open for them to return if they wanted. Well, God, King of the universe, calls us to return to him, to change our minds, to turn from distancing ourselves from him and instead to accept the love, forgiveness, and reconciliation that he offers to us through Jesus. And when it comes to repairing our relationship, God does much more than simply hold the door open for us to return. He sends his one and only Son through heaven's door to come and give his life on a cross to make that return possible. And the resurrection announces, it shouts out, that because Jesus did that, that return is now possible. That as Jesus steps out of the tomb in victory, that the price of sin has been paid. That there is now a way back to God for sinful people. That as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And so you see, the empty tomb invites us to return to God. God holds out a hand of reconciliation, promising that if we put our trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sin that leads us to cut ourselves off from God will be forgiven, and our relationship with God will be repaired now and in eternity. And as part of that repaired relationship, we will know God's presence and friendship in every chapter of our lives, giving us the help and the grace to face whatever comes our way in life, in the current crisis, but also in whatever times of crisis we may face in the future. You see, God's promise to those who return to him is the promise that Jesus makes right at the end of this chapter, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "I am with you always." he will walk with us through every scene of our lives, including this one, supporting us, strengthening us, until he brings us home to heaven. Which leads us to the third hope of Easter Sunday, the hope of resurrection. You may have heard about the misguided group of celebrities who, early on in the crisis, thought it would be inspirational for us to hear them all sing the John Lennon song Imagine. It's fair to say that there was a large amount of social media backlash, particularly as some of them weren't particularly great singers. But one person in particular posted a very poignant comment in response, that with so many losing loved ones to this virus, there is one line from that song that no one wants to hear. The line that says, "Imagine there's no heaven." Of course, the great news of Easter Sunday is that there is. And that heaven's door is open to each one of us if we are prepared to turn to Jesus. That the promise of eternal life is open to all who are willing to accept what Jesus does for them on Good Friday, which is what enables us to share in the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And it may be that in the current situation where, very sadly, death has become such a devastating part of our daily news, where we're constantly being made aware of just how fragile life can be, that the hope of eternal life that Jesus opens up to us is a hope that we're now willing to look at with more urgency. And the hope of the resurrection is that just as Jesus died but then rose again, so that those who put their trust in him will also rise again from death. Which means, you see, that the terror of death is lost, the sting of death is removed, and that we can approach death with faith instead of fear. Because the resurrection shows that death, for those who put their trust in Jesus, will be like a temporary sleep, a sleep that we wake from and then step into a new eternal life of peace, security, and perfect joy. That the same words that the angels announce here are words that can be carved on the gravestone of everyone who accepts the hope that Jesus offers. They are not here. They are risen. And if we have that hope, then it is that hope that enables us to approach the current crisis with a different perspective, and with a peace and a security that anchors us, even in this very anxious, unstable time. And it is a hope that gives us an eternal perspective, a perspective that listens to the words of Jesus in verse 10 that say to us, "Do not be afraid," and that eases our fears, because we know that our lives are in God's hands. And that when our lives eventually do come to an end, the future we will step into will be the amazing, glorious resurrection future of peace and perfect joy that God promises to us. A future where God promises that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things will be gone forever. Which leads us very briefly to the final hope of the resurrection, the hope of renewal. Because you see, the Bible makes another promise. And the promise is this, that at the end of time, God will make a new creation, a new perfect world for his people to live in and enjoy. A world that will never be tainted with sin, that will never be cursed, where thankfully death, disease, and disharmony will be gone forever, never to blot the landscape again. But instead, Eden will be restored, and God's new perfect creation will be preserved for eternity. And if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we will be part of it. And Easter Sunday marks the start of that process. That is when the renewal of creation and all things begins. And the Bible says that creation groans now as it waits for that final great renewal, for that process to be fully realized and completed. And we may groan now. We may groan with all the things that we're facing, with the sadness and the suffering of the situation that we're in, with all its heartbreak. And Jesus encourages us to bring our sadness and our suffering to him at this time, where he promises that we will find help for our hurt and healing for our heartaches. But we can also be comforted by the fact that all this is only a temporary state of affairs, that it won't always be like this, because one day God is making everything new. And that is the future that we need to keep in view. So as we close, how will you respond to the hope of Easter? The hope of reconciliation with the God who loves us. The hope of resurrection, so that the sting of death is removed, and the hope of renewal completely in the future. It's a hope that's been there for almost 2,000 years, ever since Jesus stepped out of the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning. But perhaps it's a hope that this year you're finally ready to listen to, finally ready to take on board and accept, finally ready to make this hope your hope. Can I encourage you this morning not just to listen, but also to act? To turn to Jesus and receive that all that God offers through him. And like the women in the Bible reading that we looked at just a short time ago, to let the hope of Easter shine light into your darkness. To let the hope of Easter turn your grief to joy and enable you to face the future in faith instead of fear. And if we've already turned to Jesus, let's rejoice again in all that God has done for us. Let's carve out time this Easter to reflect on the amazing privilege of being part of God's plan of salvation, a plan devised in eternity and which included us in his grace. And then in response, let's live lives full of thankfulness. Thankfulness for all the Easter promises that he has included us in. And then finally, let's take up the challenge that Jesus gives his followers in verse 10. To go and tell. To go and share this saving message with a world that's in crisis. To go and share this message with the people we know, even perhaps in the virtual world. And to pray that through us, Jesus will make new disciples and continue to build his eternal, unshakable kingdom. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer just to reflect on God's word to us this morning. Let's do that now. And then I'll close with the song and our final prayer. Can I just say, if anything I've said this morning has raised questions in your mind, please do come and talk to us by phone or send us a contact form via the internet. And if you'd prefer to read something than to talk to somebody, then we can recommend two excellent, very short books. One is called Why Jesus, and one is called Easter Uncut. It has the headline, What Really Happened? And Why It Really Matters. Let me recommend both of those to you. If you would like a copy, please just contact us and we'll send one through you by post. And then once the, hopefully it won't be too long before the virus lockdown has finished, we look forward to the time when life can return back to normal. At that time, if you would like to do a course called Christianity Explored that allows you to take an informal look at Christianity and what it means, then we'd love to hear from you and you'd be very, very welcome. Well, we're now going to listen to our final hymn, Living Hope, which gives us another great opportunity to reflect on the hope that God offers to each one of us at Easter time. Well, let's now close our time together in prayer. Let's pray. The angel said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Father, we thank you for the great hope of the Easter message, the great hope of the reconciliation that you make available through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great hope of the resurrection that we can know by putting our faith in Jesus, knowing that death will not be the end, but just the doorway to a new and better life with you. Father, our prayer this Easter time is that this will be a hope that we will all come to know for ourselves, that we will come to know Jesus as our King and our Savior and our Rescuer. And we pray these things in his saving name. Amen.